All right, good evening. Sorry for my lateness. We're hunting a part of this technical difficulty thing here, so it's not plugged in. I know it's not going to work because the end of the cord does not work. It has to have an adapter that goes on it, and we're wondering who decided they needed the adapter during this week. And so now that I remember, I now remember that the teenagers use this. So I'm going to be a couple more minutes. I'm going to go look one more time, because now that I did not stop myself and go through the usage of this, but Saturday they used it for something. So I didn't blame it on Jesse yet.
I'll be right back.
All right, we still couldn't find it yet, but now at least I know, I think, what happened to it. So we won't have the screen for a few minutes. My son is going to the college to get the other one. You would think I could keep a backup here at the church, but those jokers are $40 a pop just to make that transition into there. But right now, I wish I had a second one. Amen. All right, Acts, we'll just begin there, Acts, where we left off. What was the last statement that you guys wrote down? Oh. All right, so somewhere around 25, right? Miss Helms? All right. Oh, amen. I see that on here. All right, so verse 25, they... Yes. It's only going to be a like a grade. It would be, these would be your notebook at this point. When we first started the class and we were going to take regular notes or fill in the blanks. And I had, even at the beginning, I started putting these out. So what all we're looking for is for you to have a filled out set of these at the end. So if you don't have the notes, it's not that. It's just I don't expect everyone in here to be able to remember everything that I said. And the only way you'll remember it is if you have a full set of these. And so if you fill out the blanks and then crumble it up and throw it in the garbage can, you know, then not that we wouldn't give you a certificate. We would give you a full another set and then see if you could figure out all the blanks. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and pray and get started. We've had a busy week already. I'm sure you have as well. And today I've spent most of my time battling political things that are coming in the future here for Christian schools in general. The parent voucher that the government's talking about, or the governor's talking about, is very positive for the general public. But for Christian schools, unless they write a bill of rights for us in the legislation, we're going to be in real trouble. And so I'm trying to light a fire under everyone that is not as on fire as I am about this thing right now, who is supposed to be on fire about it and supposed to be defending us in Tallahassee. And I don't think that they feel like they should wait until after the bill is written and, you know, and everything is a done deal and then make an amendment to it. And I'm thinking, you know, and again, I do realize a lot of it. You understand how things happen, but this is right now being, it's very popular, so it will pass. And it will, from what I can tell, this will pass by the second week of March, and there will be no regulations written into it. And then they'll write the regulations and amendments to it. So having to get on top of it and try to fight it. So if you would pray about that, and we'll probably say something about it tonight, but it's been where I've been living all afternoon and writing emails to the governor. And I forgot something, so I wrote him a second one. And so, amen, and hopefully he'll read it. Hopefully somebody will send it to him. And so, but I want to make sure that we're diligent about what we're doing. But we're studying the book of Acts. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you for the ability to come apart from the world and study together in your word tonight. I pray that you just guide and direct our thoughts and mind. I pray that maybe we'll get the TV going before the thing is over with for our notes. But Lord, I pray you just help our study. Help us to be blessed from it. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verse 25, your blank there is, they here means Peter, John, and Philip. They testified, preached the word of the Lord in many villages of the Samaritans on their way home to Jerusalem. So again, they've been down in Samaria. They have been preaching the gospel. The Samaritans had not yet received the Holy Ghost. We just kind of passed by this. And again, that is the baptism of the Holy Ghost is what people will typically, is what we reference this. The Holy Spirit does not baptize us today in the same way, or a group of people or a body of believers. He comes in us at salvation. All right. You're not waiting till baptism or for someone named Peter to show up and lay hands on you and to give you the whole. You don't need an apostle of this age to come and give you a hanky and blow his nose and wipe it on you. You don't need anything like that to happen in the New Testament age. This book, the book of Acts, we've said it over and over again. I want to make sure that you take it to heart and understand the book of Acts is a transitional period. And things are happening in this period, and there are signs and wonders and acts that are going to happen. Acts, the book of Acts means that the actual things that the apostles did are recorded as history. This is not necessarily a book that we are going to see it exactly like that in our age. It's not going to be exactly the way it happened for them, because in our age, some of the signs and wonders of the Old Testament are not needed, because God has proven himself and given us a more sure word of prophecy in the New Testament age as the word of God. So again, some of the old things that were needed to show signs and wonders, and even for this, at some point there, God blinds the eyes of the Jew, then they're still in blindness to this day, and he really turns his focus in this age to the Gentiles. But he is continuing, not just because of their rejection of Jesus Christ on the cross and saying, let his blood be upon us and our children. He gave them opportunity from synagogue to synagogue, from Jerusalem and all those in leadership to turn, even after Jesus had ascended into heaven, and they continually, as a group in a body, to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the gospel moves, and it moves to the Gentiles. Jews can still be saved, Jews and Gentiles. But the numbers in which Gentiles are saved in this age are higher than the average Jew, because they're still in blindness. They don't see the truth. But one day they will. The Jew has always required a sign. This same book, by the time we study the book of Romans, Romans will tell us in another chapter here soon that in one day, all Israel will take a sign that Jesus is their Messiah, because they'll see him coming back in the sky. And every one of them in that moment will turn and accept him as the Messiah and their Savior and be saved in an instant, because the Jews always required a sign. They'll in that moment put their faith and trust in him coming back to save them, to redeem them, to keep them for eternity. And you say, well, can that happen? Yes, it could happen. But the sad part is, think about this. The Jews always required a sign. The Gentiles don't turn to Jesus that way. The Jews that he's coming back to save will turn to him in a moment, and the Gentiles will harden their heart, and he'll have to kill them all in the same valley. He's putting himself between Israel and the Gentiles. And so the Gentiles' age will end, and a lot of it will be because most of them will be buried in that Gentile age. And even that, it will have already shifted. The tribulation period is Jacob's troubles. Okay, a lot of people, and most of you got to be careful what you read outside of the Bible, because most Christian, okay, commentators are going to write from a perspective that the Jew has been replaced by the church. They write with replacement theology, always replacing where God made a promise or a future prediction of the Jew, they place the church in there. And that is dangerous and erroneous. That would be false teaching. Okay, here, I want you to see as well, we had that blank. We also know, I have in my notes, it would have been a blank, but it is Jerusalem at the end of that, all right? So they're making their way back to Jerusalem. So in Samaria, they're heading home. They've had this great victory of the Samaritans saved and baptized and now receiving the Holy Ghost, and they're preaching all the way home as they go back to Jerusalem. And then verse 26, once back in Jerusalem, Peter and John are back there, but now the deacon, who is turned evangelist, is turned loose by the Holy Ghost. Once back in Jerusalem, the angel of the Lord speaks to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south, right? And again, I can empathize with the Spirit of God speaking to a man and saying, go south. Amen? Let's see if this is going to work. No guarantees. What's that?
Your call too, right? Rise and go south.
That's right. That's what the Lord did for me. He said, go south, young man. And everybody that read did. Everybody that could read went south. Have you never heard that joke? All the people coming in as immigrants to Ellis Island, there was somebody standing there with a big sign saying, go south, young man, go south. And everybody that could read did. You could have had the whole file. You wouldn't even need to take the notes. Let's see if it'll go. Hot diggity, look at that.
It's amazing what one little cord can do.
I don't know what that one costs, but it's priceless, right? So hopefully we'll find the other one that they took and lost. I hate to even tell you what they were doing with this television that we're using for good. Those teenagers were playing game system on it. But they had a good time. They were racing cars and stuff on there, they were having a good time. So they weren't doing anything erroneous or evil. They had a youth activity, food, and did some things together. So arise and go towards the south, the way to Gaza, which is desert. So God directs Philip, the evangelist, to go and preach. Started out as a deacon, and I can also identify with Philip, who is sent south, as being a deacon who was called to preach and sent out and evangelistically came to help Pastor Carter, and then they called me to be the pastor. So the way to Gaza, which is desert. So here he's going down again. That would be the same area today that we consistently hear being bombed all the time as the Gaza Strip. Same area of the country, same name, same area of Bible times, but just a little, and probably a lot of the same area being fought over. Whether, you know, the Philistines on one side and here in Israel, and today they call them Palestinians or whatever you want to call them, but they're still the same area. They're still over there trying to fight over that piece of dirt right there. And so he arose and went. And what are you going to do when God tells you to go? And it not just go south. I mean, most of the everybody that's a northerner, man, when God gives that feeling to them to go south at a certain time, they come down here and they come in droves, don't they? Because they want to be in the warmer climate. I don't blame them anyway. Verse 27, Philip arrives in Gaza to behold the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch here we're going to see is a man of great authority under Queen Candace. He was her treasurer. So he is a trusted man. If you can trust a man with your money, right? Does anybody know what a eunuch is? Yes, anybody want to tell us what a eunuch is? Nobody wants to tell us, so I won't explain it either because I think everybody knows. Does anybody not know what a eunuch is? What's that? Someone, yes, it's a man who has been castrated. All right, and so again, this happens too. Anyone else want to name somebody other than the Ethiopian that had happened to as a servant in a foreign country? Daniel. It's also thought that Daniel was. And there's not biblically, you can't find it in the Bible, but other books name Daniel as being a eunuch. All right, and so he is overseen by the prince of the eunuchs. All right, and so again, so he was under the authority of a eunuch. That doesn't mean that he was one, absolutely, but other writings, even in Babylon, that reference who we believe Daniel is there, is it talks about him being in that way. And again, the purpose for that is they had a purpose for them, and they didn't want them going after any purposes of their own. We do this in that when people that are pagan people use people as animals. They do the same thing that they do with animals. They treat them the same way. And so again, here we find this, that this man, evidently we don't know, he is the Ethiopian eunuch. So we know that he is from Ethiopia. He is under Queen Candace. He is her servant and takes care of her treasury. And so his focus, he is not someone who is married man in this way. His purpose is to serve the queen and to serve her by taking care of the money and to take care of things. He is going up in his own worship. He believes in God. He believes in Jehovah being God, and he has gone to Jerusalem to worship. And after he has worshiped, he comes home. He believes the Bible. He's an Old Testament believer under the Old Covenant, and he's reading the Scripture. Both covenants speak of Jesus Christ. You can find salvation in both covenants. It's just in the New Testament he has already come. And so he is reading the book of Isaiah. All right, he had come to worship in Jerusalem. He was looking for the truth. He is seated in a chariot, riding home, reading the prophet Isaiah in verse 28. I'll read the scripture to you. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit here, told Philip to go near and join himself to the chariot. The Holy Spirit, now, do you think he was speaking out loud? The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't give us any transitions. One of the things that I love about this book, and especially about the book of Acts, is it doesn't say the Holy Spirit spoke audibly to him. All right, the Holy Spirit speaks to him, and he clearly knows what he's supposed to do. I believe a man or a woman in tune with the Holy Spirit of God hears the voice of God and the direction of God. And again, it may have been much clearer in this age because Philip didn't have Bible, New Testament age scripture, to give him certain things about the will of God. A lot of these Old Testament books are prophecies of the future. They are prophecies on what will come to pass if they don't serve God, if they do serve God. The New Testament is primarily books that are written to teach the New Testament Holy Spirit-filled Christian how to live. You read the Old Testament and tell me what that looks like. The Old Testament law. The Old Testament law is how to live, how to act, how to walk. But it's set up in commandments. And it also, the law has penalties if you don't. Do you know what the New Testament doesn't have? It doesn't have penalties if you don't. It will tell you what you will rob yourself of blessings. It will tell you of possibly, and there's a lot of, if you do this, even in the Old Testament, God tells his people over and over again, if you do this, I'll do this for you. If you don't, this is what's going to come to pass. And the New Testament books are not any different. It's just we feel different about it because it's coming from a writer who is penning it as a letter to a church instead of a prophet writing to a nation. And we just feel like it's not some, we feel like they're so separate, but the books are so the same, the two halves of the Bible. And again, one is for our admonition because it was primarily written to the nation of Israel, believers. The New Testament books are a new covenant, history about what Jesus did, and then letters of how to live after we've received him. So much of the New Testament. And I even believe that a lot of the last few books of the Bible, Hebrews on, is really mostly books for a tribulation period saint. It gives him, it really, you start reading Hebrews on and read about and think about who's going to be here during the tribulation period and just think about how they're going to need those later books. How punchy they are, how direct they are. Well, especially Hebrews is written to the Jews. And so again, and for our admonition. And then I'll get back to the book of Acts now. The Holy Spirit still speaks today, desiring men and women to be saved. And not only that, but to listen to him when he calls and talks to you about directions and his will. Verse 30, Philip ran, heard him reading Isaiah, and asked, "Understandest what thou readest?" So you clearly understand he does not run and jump on a chariot. Has anyone here ever tried to get onto a chariot? I'm the only one. All right. I feel like I'm special now. A back of a golf cart. I actually was thrown from a golf cart. Actually, I was thrown from a chariot, too. But anyway, our home church we grew up in has a mountain that, as far as standing on the floor, it's about as high as the top of the pews of our balcony. And they made a mound of dirt. Where I'm from, it is just flat land as far as you can see. And so we just took a bunch of, the highway people were busting up concrete and rock, and so we just hauled it all to our property and dumped dirt on top of it and built a mountain, is what we called it. It was really a hill on our property. And then we flattened it off and made, it was really big. I mean, it would be, I would say a little, maybe 1.5 times the width of our church and our balcony, and it was really deep with layers. And so we actually would put on what we call a passion play and a Christmas play. And so we would record our voices, and then the people would go up and act it out. And people, it was like a drive-in. People would pull up with their car and turn on their radio, and it would be the story of Jesus going to the cross or Christmas. And it would be acted out up there, but we had street scenes when we were trying to change. You know, people needed to change dress that were main characters. And so the Roman soldiers would have horses, and they would ride across the mountain, or really it's a hill, but they would ride across. And then we made a chariot. And we would have a set of draft horses pull a chariot. And I was a Roman soldier through most of my teenage years, not really a main speaking part. You know, I would stand up and say, "Hello, sir," like, you know, and this kind of thing, and talk to Pilate or whoever it was. But it really does, when you think about a chariot, I realize how fast you, most of the time we don't, it's not easy to run beside something. A horse, even at a good gait, normal gait, not galloping, but just kind of walking, a horse goes about 6 miles an hour. And so if you're a human to keep up about 6 miles an hour and talk to the person that is in the chariot, it's not easy. Now, I think this chariot was probably bigger than what we consider a war chariot of, you know, men standing in it with spears. It was big enough to have seats in it. And so he's running beside it. And you've seen chariots on television, so you realize you can't get real close because you'll get caught up in the spokes of the wheel. So he's running along beside this thing, and he can hear the Ethiopian eunuch reading the scripture out loud. And again, as a soul winner, if you've ever been somewhere, you know, you ever been around somebody and somebody drops a line like, "Well, if I knew that's what God wanted me to do." Now listen, I interject myself into conversations when someone says something about God or this and that, and then I'm like, "I'm so glad you mentioned him." And you know, and it's a good place to start off. So here Philip has been sent by the Spirit of God to this place, and he's running. Now he's like, "Okay, that's the chariot. Okay, that's the chariot, God." And so he runs up beside it, and he's running beside the chariot. Now for me, I'm like, how many people ran beside the chariot? Because the Ethiopian eunuch doesn't stop reading. He doesn't go, "Who is this crazy guy running beside?" If you run beside a car today, people are going to speed up. They're not slowing down and letting you in. All right? And especially if you hear gospel radio and someone preaching out of the window and you leaning in so you can hear what they're saying. So that's the scene here. The gospel is being read, really, if you would, in the book of Isaiah. And so he asks, "Understand what thou readest?" And eunuch's answers, "How can I except some man should guide me?" So he realized that he was unable to understand some of the teachings in the Bible. He was just trying to read them so that maybe they could be revealed. Many of us don't understand, especially if you got saved young. And one of the hardest things for me, I don't want to sound braggatory. I don't want it to come out that way, but it's one of those things when I got saved, and every one of us have different gifts. And one of the things that was very evident since I was a young person and I got saved in my teens, my sister was saved, but she would sit with me and she would read the Bible and she would say things like, "I don't understand what this is saying." And for me, I would read it and it was like it leaped off the page to me, and then I just understood the scripture. And the difference is just the different gifts that God gives each one of us. Now, every one of us are a priest, you know, a priest themselves, and we have a direct line with God and we can understand the scripture. But there are some people that, you know, as well as I do, they can just say, "Well, it means this." And it just makes sense to them, and they can understand it and add it together. And my sister was one of those folks who all the time, when we were in high school and we were doing Bible class together, she would say, "I don't understand what this means." And she called me Bubby. I don't want anybody to call me Bubby in here, but that's what she called me. And so she'd say, "Bubby, I don't understand this." And I'd sit down with her and I'd say, "I don't understand why you don't understand." And then I would have a hard time trying to break it down for her to get it, because I just understood it. Now, the Bible is no different than math and things of that nature. It's something that every one of us has a gift for. Just to understand it. Why is it that it's good that we have preachers and teachers and even here? For some people, now I'm trying to build up this. My sister was saved, but her understanding wasn't there yet. She didn't have some of the foundation she needed. The eunuch was not saved. And so he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have the comforter trying to direct him into all truth. And so he says to him, he goes, "How can I understand without somebody to teach me?" And the Bible is so clear when it talks about, you know, people, you know, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But again, how are they going to know except they have a preacher? How are they going to understand unless somebody comes to explain it to them? Most people reading the scripture, you can get saved just sitting down and reading the Bible. But most people, to have an assurance of what the Bible says, need somebody to take them and show them and teach them. That's why the Great Commission goes, you know, preach the gospel, teach the gospel, baptize them once they have the simple things, and then teach them everything that you've been taught. Because everybody needs that basic stuff. Sometimes we can, by faith, accept Jesus, the work that Jesus did on Calvary, but there's so much more to salvation beyond that. There's so much more to the foundation of what we believe than just the simple faith of accepting Jesus Christ. And the sad fact of it all is that some people never grow past. Some people don't ever go past just accepting Christ. And even in the scripture, Peter makes statements in the New Testament scripture about how people forget that they were redeemed because they never go past the brand new faithful bottom of just accepting. And I've had so many people, and many of you that are soul winners know this, you'll go to the door and say, if you died today, do you know where you go? And they go, no way. I don't know 100% about that. And about three quarters of the way through the new, through giving them the gospel, they'll go, I've done that. But because they never went farther than that, and that was 10 years ago or 15 years ago, they forget that they have been redeemed. They have forgotten that they trusted in Christ. Now you say, well, is that person saved? You can't forget yourself lost. Thank God, because I'd be in trouble. One day, I'm going to forget my own name, right? So I can't forget that I'm saved and lose it. But the problem that we have is that wouldn't it be great if we had more to hold on to? If we had more to put our faith in, that more to stand on? This book is a solid foundation for every one of us to have and to know. But if we only know where we just barely scratch the surface of what we got to do to be saved, and not all that salvation brings us and all that salvation means and all that it's in, we would miss it. And this Ethiopian eunuch is going to get saved. All right? He's going to get saved. Verse 32 and 33 is a quote from Isaiah 53:7. Then in 34, after reading this, the eunuch also, who the prophet spoke about himself or another. So after they read this, so he first makes that statement of, he reads the quote from the scripture, Isaiah 53:7. Then in verse 34, after reading this, the eunuch, and again, in our scripture, verse 34, he asks him, he says, is the writer talking about himself or another? In verse 35, Philip started at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. Let me read you just those two verses, 32 and 33 there. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And again, from that scripture about Jesus Christ, he takes that and preaches Jesus to him and takes off. And then while I love how this works. And Philip preaches the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation. Then baptism is to join the church, the body of Christ. So he had to be talking about all these things, because in the midst of his preaching, look at what it says in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, there came unto him a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So Philip is a preacher. And if you've ever seen a preacher that likes to preach, amen. All right. He is getting it. And he is just, preaching death, burial, resurrection, accept Jesus Christ, get baptized, do this and this. And I mean, he don't stop there. He don't even stop to ask him, you want to kneel down here in the chariot and get saved? He's just preaching, man. He's still preaching. And the Ethiopian eunuch is taking it all in, and he says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip's like, whoa, you got to get saved first. Well, the Ethiopian eunuch already believed. There was no aisle walking invitation in the chariot. But he's preached past that all the way to baptism. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. The eunuch says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Too many times we miss the fact that's here. For the Ethiopian eunuch, he believed Old Testament scripture that the Messiah would come. He was already trusting that. But in a New Testament age, they had to accept. And in our age, we have to understand, we don't accept what will come. We accept the name of Jesus Christ, the person who has come. And so here, the biggest transition for him was believing. And so when he makes his statement of belief, for you and I, we don't think of any other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And we pray, I believe in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Ethiopian eunuch was an Old Testament believer who had made it into the New Testament and says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. And for an Old Testament believer who believed all the things about the Messiah, that was a statement of taking his Old Testament faith and resting it upon Jesus Christ. And so for us, we miss those statements, but that is a powerful statement. And without hesitation, Philip is like, stop this chariot right here. And he goes down in the authority of the Jerusalem church on the road. This guy is never coming back to the church at Jerusalem, not at least for any time soon. But he is not baptized in the church in Ethiopia, because we don't think there is one yet. Now, this Ethiopian probably, well, maybe even Philip, somebody goes down there and starts one. All right? But he goes here, he says, the commandment, the chariot was commanded to stop. Philip and the eunuch went into water, and he was baptized. So the idea is they went down into the water. There are a lot of people and different groups of people that sprinkle believers, and they call that baptism. Again, there is no Bible scripture, Old or New Testament, that ever have any kind of sprinkling, flicking, pouring, any of those things that constitute New Testament, Old Testament. Baptism has always been and will always be deep water. Now, what constitutes deep? Well, a child can drown in 2 inches of water. Okay? So deep water means you can get completely under it, completely submerged in it. So again, we don't measure your baptism or your certificate by how deep the baptism is. We don't say, oh, you got a 6-foot pool. You know, it don't make us more spiritual if our pool's 12 foot deep. We dropped them deep in, boy. They barely come up for air, right? No, it's just making it completely under the surface of the water. Baptism itself pictures death being put down under the ground. And so again, enough water to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is sufficient. And here we find that that is what happens as well. All right. Verses 39 and 40, as the two men come up out of the water, the Holy Spirit supernaturally transports Philip to that place. Azotus. The eunuch sees Philip no more. So again, this Azotus is an Old Testament reference. It's a New Testament reference for the Old Testament Ashdod. Ashdod is over and over again. It's a city of the Philistines. All the Filipinos really hate me when I say Philippines. And then the word means a stronghold. Philip begins to preach his way home till he comes to Caesarea Philippi. And we're going to find Philip there kind of settling in and getting a church. And later on in the book of Acts, he's going to have a bunch of daughters. And Paul will come on by and see him there. But as he leaves this interaction with the eunuch, which it had to be very important for God to pull his man away, for this to put him on the road, the Gaza Strip, if you want to call it, as he runs beside the chariot and gives the gospel and speaks to him, and he stops him in his tracks. So, do we have enough? Go back. People are waving me. They're waving me back to the last screen. No, you're fine. All right. Everybody got it? All right. You need it again? Just remember it as Philip. All right, so this is a map, just kind of giving you an idea. It should be on your notes as well. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because people are coming in. But it just gives you an idea of how far things happen here and where we're at. And even for what the Bible uses this terminology when we say that when the Bible uses that terminology, the Spirit of God is going to take Philip. There's like he was there and he was gone, the terminology that's there. That this is a supernatural thing that happens. He's not a ninja. He doesn't like throw down and then sneak off. It's the Holy Spirit of God transports him away. And it's again, this doesn't look like it's all that far, but we gave you a scale, so it's not that far in miles and destination here from Gaza, where we think he was, that number 5 to number 6, and that's where he's caught away to. But still, the Ethiopian eunuch sees him no more according to the scripture, and his chariot goes on home, and Philip begins to work his way up to Caesarea Philippi. So we understand that, and we also understand that Joppa on this map is important. I want you to be able to have this map only because in, as we get into the next few chapters, we're going to find Peter in Joppa, and then he's going to go to Caesarea. And again, the terminology in the Bible is going to be down. And again, that's because it's not south on the map, but in from a plateau or the mountain range of the land, he's going down. Okay, so the Bible's not wrong. And when you sometimes, even people that will try to pick your King James Bible apart and say it's wrong, there when the Bible is saying down, you got to check. Usually when the Bible wants to tell you it's going south, it'll say south. When the Bible says down, it's because God knows altitude as well. Okay? All right, we better finish up here. The next, you want the next one too? I think people can wait on you. We'll finish this up. And then the next set of notes will come out next week. I do appreciate everybody being here. I'm so sorry that someone stole my IT, whatever that is. I'm not sure what it is, but we will find the culprit. And I'm not sure, but I'll tell you during church if it was Jesse Maxwell. That at least he brought the TV back. Yeah. He could have just left a wire on the desk and the TV would have been gone. What's that? That it could have been, yeah. It could have. He could have said, you know what, this is a cool toy. I need one. Pastor will know how to get another one.
You know, the radio station's got to get this stuff working.
Oh, that's right. They got to get it. Yeah, they're rebuilding that radio station. No, they're in a whole nother phase. Thank you for being here tonight. We'll be in church in just a few minutes.